Bible with me, please, to Acts chapter almost 15. And I say it that way because, you know, we're there, except I wanted to go back in chapter 14 and revisit one other item. Working our way through God's journal of what He did. And man, I'm so thankful that He included this story. And in the story, as we'll see in chapter 16, are some blights. There's some just miserable choices that people make. And it's kind of weird. Maybe I'm just kind of demented, but I'm glad those are included. Because I'm kind of making demented choices now and then too, you know. And God still works. And God still loves and uses and is interested in us. So praise God for those blemishes we see in people's lives included in the Scripture. And I would say that helps validate, by the way, His Word. Because if it was made up by man to show a perfect community of God people, and if it was made up by man, it would not include those blemishes. It would not. They would be angelic to the nth degree. But you know what? They are human and saved by grace. Back in chapter 14, we looked at Paul and Barnabas journeying together. And in the city of Lystra, at verse 19, they were preaching. You know, Matt pointed this out last week, and I think it's a valid thing to consider. When they healed this guy that had been lame from his mother's womb, the people came running out and they wanted to offer sacrifices to them as to gods that have dropped down onto the planet. The gods are among us! Zeus and Mercury are here. And they ran out there tearing their clothes and now we're humans like you. Right? Okay, at that same location, they want to worship them as gods. Verse 19, Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the multitude over that were just worshiping them, or wanting to, saying, oh, the gods are here. Wow! They won them over, and the same people stoned Paul to death. Now, I don't know what we want to call that. Is that humor? Is it just an example of how fickle we humans can be? From 100% this way to 100% that way. Wow. Great example of human nature. And the swaying of the crowd and what mob mentality can do. They stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead, which was Luke's way of saying, you know what, I wasn't there, but... But while the disciples stood around him, he arose and entered the city. Next day, he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. What I wanted to do this morning is to just connect some possible scriptural dots to place this where it may be going there. Would you please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12? This, please understand, is speculation. Not only on my part, I am not alone in this. But Paul says something really different in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, verse 1. After saying boasting is necessary, and his context reading there and purpose for that is, this is necessary to get your attention. I've been talking, and now I'm going to get into something. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. It doesn't help me at all. But I will go on to visions. Now understand that the Corinthian people have turned to other teachers that were trying to undermine what Paul was teaching. And Paul is trying to bring them back to that basic teaching. And Paul's ministry among them, as well as the ministry of some other apostles, including Apollos, a sent one. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now that may validate something for them to help them to know that this is still true. It hasn't changed. Verse 2, he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a man was caught up Same word that's used in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. That people will be caught up. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. This does not weird out heaven. And there are sects out there that talk about a tenth heaven. And if you're in love, oh, seventh heaven. Wait a minute. Where does that leave me? The third heaven, as used in the Bible just consistently from the beginning to the end, there's the heavens where the birds are flying. It's called heavens. The heavens where the stars and galaxies are called the heavens. And then the heaven that is the throne room of God. And the Bible really doesn't talk about any other heavens beyond the third heaven. And so Paul is pretty clear about saying where he was. It wasn't where the birds are flying. It wasn't in the star galaxy place. But before the throne of the living God, I know man caught up to the third heaven. Verse 3. And I know how such a man, whether in body or apart from the body, I do not know. God knows. Let's stop right there and give you this speculation. Paul is either referring to somebody else that went through this as a vision, remaining unnamed to keep the attention off them, that was in vision form or in body form. Were they really there? I don't know. God knows. Twice he says it in those verses. He must be really clear about that. This other person experienced this. And you got to know that. It was a God person. The only other option is that it was Paul himself. When would Paul have had time to do that? Well, maybe when he was stoned to death. What did he experience between the death under that pile of rocks and when he was dragged outside and finally came to and stood up? There's the interim period there that makes sense to me. Why wouldn't Paul name himself if he's the one that went through this? What do you think?
He wants to get glory to God.
He wants to get glory to God. Doesn't want to get stoned again? Right. That's really practical, man. Give glory to God, absolutely. This happened to me. Oh, what a temptation. What a temptation. Because what happens then?
Acclimate.
Very possibly all attention comes to him. And what is he endeavoring for in this passage? Same as he endeavors to do throughout all of his writings. Back to glory to God. Whether in body or spirit, I don't know. But it was real. He says, now I'll go on to visions and revelations. Let me tell you, I knew a man once who 14 years ago, he had a tag. Why 14 years ago? Maybe because he knew. What happened to you 14 years ago? If it was a highlight, you would remember it. You just gave us two highlights from your life and gave us the exact years. I don't know those years. You do. I know a man 14 years ago. How do you know that? Because I was there. Ooh, anyway, not to give glory to Paul. He does not want that. God does not want that. Verse 4, was caught up into paradise. Third heaven is here called paradise. Same terminology Jesus used with the thief on the cross. Today you will be with me. Ooh. In paradise. And he wasn't sleeping. Caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words. How does your translation word that? Any different? Unspeakable. What else? Inexpressible. Unspeakable brings another angle to it. Not allowed to. But there's also inexpressible. Can't do it. We are so dinky. You know, we imagine God in terms that are so human. And we envision heaven in terms that are so human. Some of those we learn from Sunday school and Sunday school songs and adult songs. Like it's just going to be gold streets. I'm not really sure what it's really going to be like. There are other descriptions. Emerald streets. Clear. And then clear gold, as clear as emerald. Whoa. Gold is that... We envision humanness into those places. When God is giving us a peek behind the curtain and you can't see the whole set. Here, he said, and he heard things that he was not able nor allowed to express here. You know what that makes my mind do? Put to the test anyone that has had a vision of God in heaven, that talked to him and told him, well, I'm not ready for you yet. You need to go back down to earth and blah, blah, blah. Maybe, I believe this one. Whatever their experience was, I can't take it away from them. But what was it? I don't know. This tells me there's stuff going on in heaven that we are too human in our brokenness to yet experience. Paul says it's real and it's there. But he doesn't tell it was him. It was there. Yeah, I know a man. I see him as a humble. I see this man as a humble man over and over and over again. A humble, humble brother. Caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man I will boast. But on my own behalf I will not boast. See, he makes the third person thing. Except boasting in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I shall not be foolish. For I shall be speaking the truth, but I refrain from this, so that no one may credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Let's just stay to what is empirical between you and me, he's saying. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, what I experienced, but he just told us a third-hand experience. Really? Or is it? Let's slide it back into Paul, I think. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, or thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. What a perspective. In all of our accomplishments in life, I mean, some of us can be on a list of who is who. And what's the end result of that? Thinking more highly of myself than I ought to think. Probably every time. Paul had whatever this thorn in the flesh is from the book of Galatians, his appeal to them for help. It could have been his eyesight. At one point he says, what's going on between you and me? You would have then plucked out your eyes and given them to me. What's happened in our relationship? It's changed. You're abandoning the message and the messenger. I've been as a father to you. Whatever his... Others have guessed, just tradition says Paul was kind of a funny guy. Bald. Short. I'm getting there on the bald part. I already got the short part down. Had wounds that made him smelly. He was not a pleasant person to be around physically. What was it? I don't know. Maybe the eyesight that supposedly, according to historic descriptions of it, were just oozing continually. Apparently God didn't love him, right? Apparently he didn't have enough faith. That's right. Paul didn't have enough faith. Come on, let's get real. Paul's perspective, after he begged God to take it away, was, oh, I need those to keep me from exalting myself. A constant reminder of who God is and who he is. And so he says, Concerning this, verse 8, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And so Paul's incredible conclusion, most gladly therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses. Not about my visions, not about my revelations, not about my accomplishments, not about how many people in all these cities came to know Jesus through me. I will boast about my weaknesses. Why? That the power of Christ may dwell in me. That he doesn't get sidelined from the usefulness of God. Man, what a guy. Anyway, all this to say, that experience, good chance it was Paul, happened here in Lystra. Stoned to death. Disciples looking on, here is their beloved brother, bleeding, oozing, broken, very well could have had a shattered skull. That was one of the goals of stoning. And yet God restored him. They didn't know he was going to. They drug him out of the city, maybe to stop the abuse to his body, give him an honorable burial. We don't know. They could not see what he was going through. I know such a man 14 years ago. In fact, he was in Lystra. He didn't say that, but might have been. Was caught up to paradise. And was allowed to hear things, whether in body or spirit, I don't know, but heard things that a man is not permitted to speak, also described as unable to speak them. There's something waiting for us. There is a hereafter in the presence of the living God that we cannot begin to imagine because of our human, narrow, simple views. The peaks behind the curtain is not the whole picture. Keep that in mind. But something's coming that's going to be right, going to be perfect. And I don't like the label pie in the sky by and by. Because that's from mockers and scoffers that do not believe, because what God is saying and says through Paul, swallowed up by life. That's what we have coming. Let's go back to Lystra. Acts chapter 14. Why would that come to Paul at a time like this? Speculation, because the Bible does not state it. Drug out of the city. He got up, either resurrected from the dead or just restored back from near death. God knows. And where did he go when he got up? Back into Lystra. And then he traveled on the next day with the disciples. Verse 21. At the end of verse 20, the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. What were they doing? Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. He might have still been bruised and battered. Maybe God made those things disappear. But I kind of think he might have left those to scar up and just be a reminder. Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Pause for a moment there. Why would God do that with this brother at that point in time? What comes to my mind is he might have needed just a little bit, one more little boost of encouragement to keep him proclaiming that message. Is it worth it is the question that naturally will come up. And when he experienced that, it is worth it. I think it lit a fire under him that never died, never stopped. He had a fire under him. He knew the mercy of God. He knew the forgiveness of the living God. But now, validated beyond imagination. Now, God does not do that with everyone. most of the movements of God were just a one single happening, one single event, and one single way of a miracle, for instance. And we are to look and gain from it. That is what he intends here. Believe God. There is something more that's coming. They continued on making disciples and encouraging them. What else did they do? Verse 23 sets a pattern for us. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, elders, presbyteros, those that are in charge of... What's the word church? What's the Greek word?
Ecclesia.
Or some pronounce it ecclesia. It's not about a building. It's about the gathering that happens to meet in a building or by a creek side or wherever. It's the gathering. There is something that develops here that we should keep fast in our mind. Church isn't so simple as when two of us happen to work together 8 hours a day, 4 or 5 days a week. We're having church. That is not the biblical understanding. It's an assembly. It's a group of people gathering together for the purpose of God in that gathering. Yes, fellowship happens there in that workplace. Hallelujah for that. Yes, fellowship happens in homes and when we're out with one another. Yes. And pockets of the church do gather. They assemble together. But there is a place for leaders in the assembly. We should not be redefining what God says church is. Ecclesia, the gathering together for a purpose. And God spells that purpose out. But right here, he sets elders there. Why? Because leadership is needed. That's God's way. What is the leadership to do? To teach and apply in a practical way the truth of God. It's what it is. Paul goes on to talk about the gifts that each individual has and brings to the assembly. You can't practice that if it's just two people in a workplace, at least to a very deep degree. There is the place for elders, and this sets a pattern. We get to chapter 20, and I'm going to have some fun with you in that one, where God gives a full pattern and purpose for those leaders. You can look ahead, by the way. Acts 20, verse 17 to the end of the passage. Great passage. What is the purpose of church and elders specifically? They saw to it that they were appointing elders for them. Why? Because they're leaving. This leadership is going. They're going to the next town. Maybe to get stoned. Who knows? In a rock way. Language just gets weird, doesn't it? It changes. But anyway, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, what was the process? Having prayed, it's a done thing. That already happened with fasting. Do you notice there's no nominating and no voting? And that's pretty consistent in the Bible. There's qualifying and there are tests. First and foremost, it was seeking God, having prayed with fasting. They commended them to the Lord. They continued praying for them in a, it seems to me, a public laying hands on way, commending them in front of that body, that local assembly, committing them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And they passed on through Pisidia, came to Pamphylia. When they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had accomplished. That is Luke's way of saying they got back home again to that place where they started the mission, this particular journey, this ministry journey. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, the non-Hebrew people. This brought mixed feelings and opens to us the next chapter, 15. There were some absolutely rejoicing in this, but please remember the Hebrew or Jewish mind was not in favor of Gentile people as friends and neighbors and church companions and brothers in the things they believe. Many of them could not wrap their brains around that. And so they reacted to that, and that opens up the next chapter. Not because of anything except they were not one of us. Gets into the subject, first of all, about circumcision. They are not of the circumcision. If they want to be saved, they need to be of the circumcision. Now, we've had a lot going on this morning, so I'm going to cut in right here and say we've come to the end of what I wanted to talk about. But I want to prime the pump for next week. Go into chapter 15. And some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you... cannot be saved. It doesn't stop there. Look at verse 5. But certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed, they were Jesus' people, but they were warped still in their thinking. They didn't have a whole grasp on truth. They stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and... what else comes with circumcision? Every time you read that in your Bible, let your brain go back to there, because that's what they meant. The full keeping of the law of Moses. And that's within the church. We have never had a person in my 31 years here walk in that door and say, are you guys all circumcised? You men? Sorry. Not one time we've had people come in, not so much to the assembly except to check us out, pull me aside and pull some of you aside and say, well, unless you're keeping the Sabbath, right? And they're not Jews, by the way. But unless you're keeping the Sabbath, you're not in. In fact, you're an enemy of God in the country. In fact, it's the reason this country's in the shambles it's in, because you've Sunday meters. Really?
Or using the King James Version only?
If you do not use the King James, you cannot be saved. What else?
Yeah, hymn book.
Yeah, hymns only, or you're not saved. That's evident.
No music.
We missed it this one. No instruments.
The way you wear your hair.
A head covering.
How you dress.
How you dress.
No children.
By the way, those things aren't in Acts 15:1. We supply that in our humanness. No jewelry. And we go on and on in our religious legalism. Unless you are Baptist.
Hey, now.
There is a sect of old school Southern Baptists, that means there's a whole other group that doesn't believe this, who told me, I heard it from the pastor's mouth up in Skagway, Alaska, unless you are baptized by a Southern Baptist, who was baptized by a Southern Baptist, who was baptized by a Southern Baptist, and they take it clear back to John the Baptist, you're not saved. Good question. I do not have the answer. The point is, it's supplied, because our thinking is there's something that we have above the rest of the people. Armin?
One of the things that struck me in the thing that you mentioned is that it says he was strengthened in chapter 14. He was strengthening the souls and the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. And then he tells them, through many tribulations, he must enter the kingdom of God. that's a strange kind of an encouragement when you think about it, but it's true.
Yeah. Well, where's the encouragement within that? That you're on your way, and it's going to be tough. Jesus said it would be tough. You're moving. God is with you. He's going to carry you through that. You're not going to be without the grace of God through that. Including in some of these doctrinal weird ideas. If you're not like this, then you can't be saved. Or if you're saved, it's just barely. Anyway, we can go on, by the way. We could write a book of entries, what one needs to be a Christian. Each chapter, you know, a lot of different people would be writing. It's like, according to what I'm reading, if you know Jesus of Nazareth as Savior, that He died for your sins, resurrected, that's right, rose from the dead on the third day, what? You shall be saved. Let the room get silent. That is it. Okay. That's the introduction to next week. You got the intro. Most of this chapter is dedicated to trying to solve this doctrinal division. And you know what? It should be the place that we go back to when doctrinal division tries to creep in today. There's a solve here. And so often we don't. Rather, we splinter off and start some new thing. I've been around long enough right here in Cape Junction to see the churches that have developed because we're starting a real church. I mean, everybody else is okay, you know, but we're starting a real one. I know that's not just here in Cape Junction, Illinois Valley. I know that. If it's not one of these, then it's not a church. Really? Where's God in that? Where is God in that? Natalie?
There's just a very fine line between the legalistic side of Christianity and the opportunistic side. Because, I mean, the way that you are putting it, from our perspective, it's so simple. You don't have to do all these things. You don't have to do everything that everybody is saying. But from the world perspective, you can't do this and you can't do that. It's a very narrow way for them. For us, it's quite wide. I mean, it's...
Yeah.
It's a fine line.
Now, understand too, though, we're talking about what it is to be saved. And to walk that out, the law of Jesus is there. There are standards. There really are. There are things to keep. There is honor. There is respect. And if somebody likes King James as their Bible, so be it. That's not a problem. And if you prefer teaching from a King James, that's your preference. Here's a church over here that does. I've directed people that way because I know it's Jesus people over there. And we can go on. There's other personalities. There's certain things that happen in church services or not. I've directed people. You'd be more comfortable here. And it's not a cult church. A different personality and outworking than us. There's room, I guess, for that. We have quirks. But what is it to be saved? Jesus plus nothing. Craig, you have something there?
It just seems to me that we all do it, though, even in church a little bit, right?
Keep going.
It's inescapable in man to do those kind of things. And if you look back in history, before Protestants, all there was Catholics. And now we maybe, as a Protestant church, look down on Catholics and some of their beliefs. But there was thousands, hundreds of years where Catholicism was really the only Christian religion on the planet.
And somehow under that, God was still working.
He's throwing that out there. It's so multifaceted. And I think in a lot of ways, God uses our divisions to even spread that word of Christ throughout the world.
Okay. I agree. But what is the caution to us? I think continual self-evaluation.
Yeah.
I think we should continue to be testing out what we believe is true, right or wrong. There's room for that. What does God say? God? Why does that matter? You know, well, if it's not, anyway. Yeah, so thank you, Craig. That should be a warning, truly, that we're always mindful of. I don't have a complete handle on the truth. You know, there's stuff that we're probably not doing right. And God is so interested in us that we as a church family are going to be growing and changing as we progress forward for that very reason.
Paul Dillon noted Paul one time here and said, I boast of nothing but Christ and Him crucified.
Yeah.
That's a pretty good cornerstone.
Amen. Amen. Let's go have this focus here out of Revelation 4:11. I think it's a good place to end on, because it really is all about Him.